and chapter number 4. We're going to get to this passage in your Bible sort of toward the end of the lesson tonight, and still nothing on the projector. It's kind of flashing like it hasn't been, it needs to be reactivated or something. Okay, but anyway, even though you can't see the slide, I can see a beautiful one here and a beautiful one there. Unfortunately, none of you can see one. Sorry, unless you want to turn around and look at the back wall of the auditorium. You can do that. But we're going to get back into this study tonight of ecclesiastical separation. And the key question right now that we are studying in this series is, what are the wrong reasons to separate from others who name the name of Christ? So we have learned that there are some right reasons, okay? There are some times when we do need to separate from people who name the name of Christ or who may claim to name the Christ, name his name. Oh, there we go. Now we're getting something up there. But there are also a lot of wrong reasons. And many times, just in a very practical sense, when believers have divisions and schisms and separations amongst themselves, those are not for good biblical reasons. And so we're ending this series really focusing on the importance of unity in the body of Christ. And the wrong reasons for separation, I have 5 P's. We started talking about these last week. Separations arising out of preferences or opinions, party politics, personalities, power grabs, and pointless debates. These kinds of separations, as we learned last week, are the evil fruits of 2 evil roots. And so let's get back into this discussion now. The root causes of wrong divisions among believers. The root causes, they proceed, the wrong kinds of separation proceed from 2 forms of self-centeredness, very closely related, very closely intertwined in the human heart, because they are both about me, okay, and me-centeredness. But first of all is selfishness, and secondly is pride. Selfishness is that me-first attitude, that I want what I want, that I have a desire, and because I have a desire, because I have a want, I am willing to have conflict with other people to obtain what it is that I want. Philippians 2:3 defines that outcome and that root motive as strife, okay? So strife results from the pursuit of personal ambitions in the church. When people say, hey, this is what I want for me, and they pursue that, it's gonna lead to strife, okay? And then you have pride, and pride is that look at me attitude. Philippians 2:3 describes it as vainglory, the empty type of self-glory that people sometimes seek, all right? And it's all about, again, it's all about me. Look at me. I want everybody to see how important I am, how big I am, how significant I am, how powerful I am, or whatever else it might be. And so, again, strife and contention and division will happen when believers put the pursuit of personal acclaim into action. When they act out of that motive, that root in the human heart, there will be trouble. So, 2 forms of self-centeredness, selfishness and pride, and both of them will cause division in a church. Okay, as far as selfishness is concerned, we studied that last week in James 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's just read those verses again. You're in James 4 in your Bible. So it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So the desire to have will produce bitter envying and strife in people's hearts. And when people have bitter envying and strife in here, it will result in confusion and every evil work in the church. All right, so that will cause division, the desire to have or selfishness. And then in Galatians 5:26, we saw that the desire for vainglory will also lead to division. It leads to provoking, which is a word for strife or combat, as well as envying, which is a word that describes pain that somebody feels when they look at somebody else and they see that somebody else is getting something good, and they have pain that, hey, that should be me, okay? That should be coming my way. And that's bitter, that's envying, and it has this defined in that verse. And so we have seen so far, folks, in our study here, that envy and strife are paired together in the book of James as two manifestations of self-centeredness in the heart that lead to contentions among God's people. And then we have also seen that same pairing in Galatians about the provoking and the envying. The same kinds of sins come out of the root of pride and the desire for a claim in the church. And actually, the Bible puts these two sins together quite a bit. And so what I want to do now is I want to take you on a quick tour of the Scripture, and I want you to see what the Scripture says about these two sins of envy and strife. Envy and strife. So first of all, in Romans chapter number 1, we learn that envy and strife are two symptoms of a reprobate mind. They are two symptoms of a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse number 29, it says, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All right, so what is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a mind that is so twisted in its moral compass that it's completely upside down, okay? It thinks that moral north is south and south is north. In other words, it says that good is evil and evil is good. That's a reprobate mind, a thoroughly depraved mind. And you know what? We see a lot of that kind of thinking in our world today, don't we? I mean, all the time now, we are being told that good, what we would say is good, biblical, true, that that's bad. And what is evil, what God condemns as sinful or wrong, is exalted as being good. So this is American society, the reprobate mind. And this verse says that part of God's judgment on ungodly people is that He gives them over to this kind of thinking. He sort of just steps back and says, well, if that's what you want, then you can have it with all of the destructiveness that reprobate thinking leads to. Okay, so God has given people over to that, and this is part of His judgment on our society. Okay, that some of these things are not being held back. Okay, they're coming through like a flood, and people are reaping the consequences all over the place in our society for this kind of reprobate thinking. Now, look at two characteristics of the reprobate mind. I highlighted them for you there on the slide. First of all, the reprobate mind is filled with something here, being full of envy. And then a second word to describe the reprobate mind is debate. The word debate there, translated debate, is the same Greek word that is translated strife in these other passages that we've been looking at. Many of these passages that we've been looking at. So, envy and strife are two characteristics of the reprobate mind. Now, would you look at the other sins that these two things, envy and strife, are keeping company with in this passage? sins like, as it says here, all kinds of unrighteousness, fornication, that's immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, hating, and just murders, okay? Lying, and all kinds of sins of the tongue. And it says that, that they are disobedient to parents, covenant breakers, okay? They break their covenants. They have no natural affection. For example, that's where abortion would come from. Okay, that the inability to have natural, normal affection. Being implacable means that they have no interest in making peace. They're hateful and they love to treat people in hateful ways. They have no mercy. And all of these other these sins in this passage are the kinds of sins that are generated out of an unredeemed human heart. Now, that does not mean that a believer cannot engage in envy and strife. I think what we have seen in the scripture here is that a believer can engage in envy and strife. But we need to recognize that these two behaviors, envy and strife, are not part of the new creation. They are not part of the new man, the new mind of the new man. They are not part of the mind of Christ. They are a part of the old behaviors of the old man that we are supposed to put away from us, that we are supposed to take off and get rid of in our lives when we get saved. So these are not part of God's will for the believer. Secondly, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 3:3 that envy and strife are two sources of carnal division in the church. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What does it mean when he says they walk as men? That means they're living this way with envy and strife is how unsaved people live. That's how people live reprobate lifestyles, okay? So Paul says you're walking like the rest of unredeemed humanity instead of living like redeemed saints who have been saved and sanctified and separated to the glory of God. These sinful behaviors in your lives and in your church are, first of all, a sign of your own carnality. They are a sign that, yes, you may be saved, but the flesh is running the show in your life. They're a sign of your spiritual, fleshly immaturity. And then secondly, they are going to result in divisions in the church. Notice the third word in the list in that verse is divisions. Okay, so the envying and all the strife was producing divisions, wrong separations. Secondly, on this slide, envy and strife are two sins in the church that would make Paul weep. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, he deals with these strife sins in the church again because he was planning to go to visit the church, and he said, hey, you need to clean up your act before I get there. Because if you don't clean up the house of God, I will have to, when I come, I will have to clean it up. So he says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, or tumults. There's a long list of strife sins or sins of contention in a local church. And Paul was saying that he would be heartbroken if he came to visit them again and he found that these kinds of behaviors were taking place among them. He said, I sure hope when I get there that I don't find this kind of stuff going on, because if I do, you're gonna find me to be something you don't want me to be. And that is a disciplinarian. You know, it's kind of like when you're a dad and you come home at the end of the day, and no sooner have you stepped foot in the door than your wife is saying, little Johnny's back in the bedroom and he needs a spanking. And it's kind of like, oh man, you know, I mean, is that the first thing that a dad wants to do when he walks in the door at night? You know, have to go take care of business? No. I mean, it might have to be done, but that's not what a dad wants to do. That's not what Paul wanted to do when he came to visit the Corinthians. He didn't want to show up, and the first thing he had to do was discipline. So he said, you need to start carrying out discipline in your church so that I don't have so that these things are straightened out before I get there. Now notice the other sins that go along with envy and strife in this list, okay? So there's debates. That's another word for strife. It refers to verbal strife, like wrangling or arguing. People arguing with each other, okay? Wrath refers to outbursts of temper. All right, then there's backbitings. Backbitings is slandering or speaking evil of people behind their backs. So some kind of, backstabbing sometimes is the word we would use. Whisperings refers to murmurings. You know, the Bible says do all things without murmurings or disputings, but whisperings are murmurings. They are hurtful gossip, contentious rumors, and evil reports that are circulating around. Hey, have you heard about so-and-so? Swellings means being puffed up in pride, like a great big balloon blown up to full size, swelled up with pride. And then tumults is talking about commotions, confusion in the church. Paul said that these things would cause him to weep, to grieve, to mourn. Envy and strife are also two of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkens, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the lists of the sins or the works of the flesh. Paul says that people who are living in these lifestyles, where these sins are part of their daily lives, it's the sinful clothing that they wear around habitually, these people are not on their way to heaven. And therefore, we, as believers, we need to understand that these sins are not God's will for us. We are supposed to put them away, and we are supposed to walk in the Spirit instead. And the next two verses tell us, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice peace, not strife. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So God's will and God's work in the life of a believer is for us to grow the beautiful fruit of the Spirit and not to grow the ugly fruits of the flesh like envy and strife and those other sins that go along with it. Envy and strife also moved Paul's enemies to preach Christ out of contention. Very interesting passage in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul's talking about his imprisonment in Rome and what's happening in Rome because he is there as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says in that passage that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, I've thought about that passage a lot over the years, and I don't exactly know what was going on in Rome, but apparently there were some people there who were somehow affiliated with the Roman church who were preaching Christ in such a way as to take a dig at the Apostle Paul. All right, we know that Paul had enemies in the church of Corinth, right? I mean, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about the false apostles who were trying to denigrate Paul so they could lift themselves up and take his authority in the church. And so maybe he was dealing with some people like that in Rome as well, some Judaizers or people who were trying to... These were Paul's enemies. And they were talking about Paul, and they were preaching Christ in such a way to try to hurt Paul or to take people away from him and to get them to follow them instead. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, tells us that envy and strife are two of the evil fruits of false teachers. And we already studied this passage together a while ago, but let me just again show you the two words here. He, talking about a false teacher, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, word wars, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing the gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So again, Paul says here that false teachers stir up envy and strife in the church through their false teaching and through their false motives, their profit-driven, selfish motives. Because they're out to get something, they're out to obtain, they have desires to have, they are going to produce strife and envy in the church. So I took some time tonight for this biblical tour of envy and strife so that we could really think for a few minutes this evening and see these sins for what they really are. Because I'm sure that most of us would not excuse most of the other, you know, seemingly more serious sins that we have found in the lists of sins that we've examined tonight. I mean, I've showed you several lists of sins. And most of us would say, oh yeah, all bad, bad. All that stuff is bad. But for some reason, believers are at times inclined to excuse away their envy and their urges towards strife or contention or their self-centered desires. And we need to see them for what they are. We need to see them for what they are in the sight of God as things that should have no place in our heart and therefore that should have no place in the church. Envy and strife. So, coming back to the wrong reasons for separation. These five P's divide up pretty nicely into two groups under the roots of selfishness and pride. I would put the first two under the heading of selfishness. Divisions over preferences or opinions boil down to basically, I've got to have my way. That's what it all comes down to. There's some issue going on, some decision being made in the church. There's something happening, and maybe I won't get what I want, and so I'm going to have to make sure that I do what is necessary to have my way. Selfishness. Party politics is basically, I've got to get my fair share. I've got to get what I want. Again, it's selfishness. Like the Grecians murmuring against the Jews, you know, our widows aren't getting their fair share, which wasn't right, and so the Jews probably should have been more loving and more careful about the Grecian widows. And so, as I said before, one side wasn't practicing perfect love, the other side wasn't practicing perfect peace, but it resulted in some division. Now, the other three would come under the heading of pride, personalities. Personalities is basically the divisions. When people divide, when believers divide up over personalities, it's usually there's somebody that says, you know, I know best. So people need to do things my way. And if they don't do things my way, then I'm going to make my own little group of people who will do what I want and who will follow my lead. And that's where you get divisions over personalities. Power grabs. It comes from, I've got to be in charge. I need to be the top dog. I need to be the decision maker. I need to be the one who calls the shots. And if anybody gets in my way, I'll throw them out of the church, just like Diotrephes. Okay? You say, does that stuff happen today? Oh, yes, it does. Pointless debates. Where do those come from? They come from pride, the idea that I've got to be right. And other people need to recognize my rightness. I've got it all figured out, and I have to win this argument or this discussion, and so that will give birth to strife. Questions for the sake of questions, not really trying to find solutions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, did you hear that? God says, foolish questions, avoid. You know, there's a lot of very contentious questions that we could spend all kinds of time debating, and we would never solve them. And all that would happen is that people would be divided over them, or potentially could be divided over them. And God says, avoid those questions. That means choose not to focus on them. So what are we supposed to focus on instead? Well, we're supposed to focus on instead is, instead of spending all of our time splitting hairs on subjects that the Bible does not address, we're supposed to spend time talking about what the Bible does say. That's called the godly edifying, which is in faith. It comes out of the Word, okay? Letting God speak for Himself out of the Word instead of spending our time talking about stuff that God doesn't speak about in the Scriptures. The word gender, to gender stripes, that's kind of an interesting word. It means to give birth, okay? So, foolish and unlearned questions will give birth to strife. So next time, we're going to get into this and talk about the solutions to wrong kinds of division in a church. Now we understand where they come from. We got to talk about the solutions. But let me just ask you some questions tonight in conclusion, okay? And this is really where I intended to get last week, so this is kind of the application for 2 weeks' worth of material, all right? So everything that we've talked about on these last couple lessons, do you find any bitter envy and strife in your heart? I mean, do a little bit of heart searching and soul searching. And do you find there any of these two sins that we've discussed this evening? The envy, the strife? Is there any desire to have within you that is pushing you like a locomotive in the direction of contention with others in the body? Any pursuit of personal ambition or acclaim? Any me-centered thinking that could lead to contentious behavior? Any bitterness of envy, a pain in your heart that to see somebody else's blessing, that brother, that sister is getting some kind of blessing, some kind of good thing, and oh, I'm hurting on the inside because I want that for myself. Any party spirit, any tendency or desire in your heart to split people apart instead of working to bring them together? So that's the roots. Now let's talk about the fruits. Any of these things showing out in your life? Any fruits of conflict or confusion? And I've made a primary application to the church because that is what we're talking about here, but let's just make a little application to the home as well. Any fruits of conflict or contention in your home? Sibling at odds with sibling, children with parents, parents with children. You know, if there's warring and fighting at home, it probably won't be too long until it spills over into the church. I know that there have been many times where couples have been fighting all the way to church, and then they come into the church, and you can see it on their faces. Not good. That's not how you prepare yourself to worship the Lord. Any provoking of your brethren? You know, calling other people out to combat. You know, hey, you know, we'll duke it out if that's what we got to do here. You know, I don't start fights, but I finish them. Any evil words or deeds? Because that's what happens. When there's bitter envying and strife, what happens? Confusion and every evil work. Okay, so all of that, evil words. Words are works, by the way. Something you do with your tongue, one of your members, okay? So, evil words or deeds. You know, Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Boy, you know, if we're obeying that verse, there won't be any room in our words or deeds for envy and strife. You cannot do evil deeds or speak evil words in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means that he approves, okay, that he'd be willing to sign his name to your words or your deeds. He's not going to sign his name to that list of evil behaviors that, like, he approves of them. We're either doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus or we're doing things in our own names. And that will produce evil works, evil deeds, evil words, all the sins that we examine tonight. So if you find any of those things in your heart or in your life, then here's what we do, okay, when we find those things. Because from time to time we will. What should we do? First of all, seek the heavenly wisdom. James 3:13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness is not a very popular virtue in today's world. In fact, it would be mocked, it would be scorned, it would be looked down upon. You know, meekness is weakness. That's what the world says. God says meekness is Christ-like. Is Jesus weak? Of course not. Meekness is power under control. Somebody has defined it as that. Meekness is humility in action. It is your lowliness of mind, like Philippians 2 says, that is being revealed in how you interact with other people. And the Bible says the heavenly wisdom is meek. Meekness is one of those new garments of the new man that we're supposed to put on in Christ. So we're supposed to take off the old stuff, the envy and the strife and the malicious deeds and meditations and all that, and we're supposed to put on meekness, among other things. Meekness is not insisting on having your own way. Meekness is not, perhaps not even defending yourself when somebody else attacks you. You know, that's really hard to not do, isn't it? I mean, if somebody's coming after you, man, it's time to go to war, right? Remember Moses? The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. And remember how his own brother and sister came after him? He didn't fight back. Remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah, I mean, he had the three stooges coming after him, right? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. And they were coming after him, and they were trying to get him to go down to the plains of Ono, and they were slandering him and spreading false rumors about him. And what did Nehemiah do? Took it to God in prayer. Let God fight for him. So James says that if you have real wisdom, you'll be meek. You will not be combative. You will not be provoking people. You will not be striving with people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." Notice that, peaceable. It doesn't go to war, it works to make peace. It is gentle. It's not hard on people, rough on people. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. That means it's not proud. It's not puffed up in pride, but it's humble and approachable. People can talk to this person and have a conversation with this person that glorifies the Lord and promotes unity. This person will listen rather than just letting people have it with both barrels of their opinions. It is full of mercy and good fruits. Notice it doesn't produce the evil fruits like contention and every evil work. It's full of good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How many times the word peace in those two verses? Three times. That emphasis on peace and peaceableness of true wisdom is very significant. Okay? heavenly wisdom, the true wisdom, somebody who has the mind of Christ is not a divisive person, is not a person that's going to get people stirred up, it's going to result in conflict, contention, and wrong kinds of division, but is a person who is going to humbly be working for peace. Not just loving peace, but see, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's the heart of the Lord within. It says, man, I got to try to bring these people together. It's the heart of the Lord. It says, man, I may not be right with a brother right now. I can't let that go. I've got to go get that taken care of. Whether it's because the brother offended me or because I offended my brother, I got to make peace. Sadly, I've worked with some believers who had no interest in getting things right with a brother in the body of Christ. You know, I get very, very concerned about that person. What's in that person's heart? It's not heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is able to stand down. You know, sometimes it's hard to stand down, isn't it? We get going with somebody, and we're you know having a good old argument, and one of those knockdown, drag out fights or whatever it is, and we kind of have our dander up, and we kind of got ourselves worked up, and then that other person comes and says, you know, I just want you to know I sinned. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said. Would you please forgive me? And we're not in a mood yet to forgive, right? Oh, I don't know about that. I'm not quite ready to stand down. Well, then, just remember that's devilish wisdom. You just made that choice, okay? I'm going to stand down. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to humble myself and get right and say, you know, I sinned as well. Please forgive me and reconcile and make peace, because that's what the Lord Jesus would want you to do. That's what the Lord Jesus would teach you to do. He teaches us to be peacemakers, not contentious people who love to fight and quarrel with one another. So how do we get this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom that we need? So let's go and consider this before I close tonight. James chapter 4. We have to humble ourselves before God, all right? Like I was just saying. Take a look at verse number 6. Now notice where verse number 6 here is in the context, okay? So verses 1 through 5, he has just been talking about wars and fightings amongst the brethren. People being in love with the world and that kind of thing. But now look at verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse number 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. What I wanted you to see there is verses 6 through 10, that passage there about humble repentance is found smack dab in the middle of a context about fightings amongst God's people. Verse 11 says, don't speak evil of other people. Verses 1 through 5, verses 1 through 3 in particular, talking about wars and fightings. Folks, if we find bitter envying and strife in our hearts, we need to humble ourselves before God in repentance and confess it for the sin that it is. Because we have to admit the problem before we are going to be able to avail ourselves of the solution, right? Which is the grace of God. When does God give people grace? When they humble themselves before Him to confess their sin. A lot of times, as I said earlier, we don't confess our sins of envy and strife because we don't really think they are sins. And yet I think when we took that tour of envy and strife in the Bible, I think it was pretty clear they are sins. Pretty significant ones. And then when we're broken before the Lord over our sin, we go to step two. We seek the renewing of our minds in the Word. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we have to understand that we are dead to worldly thinking. Okay, Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." Now, that "if" doesn't mean there's any doubt, okay? This is a statement of a fact, okay? Seeing that you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that is the position and the condition of a born-again believer. When you got saved, the old man died with Christ. And part of that means that you died to the world's way of thinking. So, therefore, we are to no longer live, think, and act like unredeemed people. And tonight, we have learned that envy and strife are part of the reprobate mindset of this world. So they are part of the rudiments of the world that this verse is talking about. The rudiments of the world are the building blocks of worldly thinking. If I could just, you know, rudiments is a word we don't use very often these days, but that's basically the idea. The building blocks of worldly thinking. What worldly actions are built upon. Therefore, we are dead to envy and strife, because those are two of the rudiments of the world. So we should believe and reckon ourselves to be dead to those sins and get into God's Word and allow Him to transform our thinking into the heavenly wisdom. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know the passage, right? "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," including don't be conformed to the world's kind of envy and strife and rudiments of thinking, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we begin to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God as we get into the Scriptures and we allow God to teach us the right way to think and the right way to live. And that includes, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God includes, among many other things, that we would live as one in the body of Christ in peace and love and harmony and unity. And this is how we get there. We get there by being tender before God about any of these sins that crop up in our hearts or exhibit themselves in our behavior. And we live daily in God's Word. We learn to think with the mind of Christ. And when believers are thinking with the mind of Christ, there are no divisions. That doesn't mean that nothing will stretch or stress or test unity. Our unity will be tested, but we overcome the tests by endeavoring. That means doing our very best to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by exercising the mind of Christ, which is to say, not me first, but you first. When everybody in a church is saying you first, there's nobody to fight with. Kind of like those two kids in your home, you know, two siblings, and they're fighting over the same toy, right? Have you ever tested your kids' maturity by saying to them, now, you probably can't do this with preschoolers, all right, but, I mean, you can try, but. So you have two children, and there's one toy, one of them has it, the other one wants it. What do you got there? Perfect seedbed for envy and strife, right? The one who doesn't have the toy envies the other. The one who has the toy is willing to go to war to keep it. And the one who wants the toy is willing to go to war to get it. Right? So you have envy, strife. All right? So when my kids were getting a little older, there would be times where there would be this kind of a conflict. And I would test them. You know, I would say, now, you know, you two think about this for a minute. What would be the right biblical way to resolve this dispute? And then if they can't figure it out, you kind of help them, you know. You could just decide to share that toy with your sibling And you could just decide that you are glad that your sibling has that toy and can play with it right now. And in other words, you could say you first, and you could say you first. And if you have two little kids that are both saying, no, no, you take it, you have no arguments, right? I suppose they could fight over that too, but but I mean, that's going to diffuse the problem. It's when it's me. That's where the fighting comes from. When we're esteeming others as better than ourselves. All right, well, we'll get into this more next time, but go ahead and wrap up there.